Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I do want to have you pray for Brother John McCullum. He'll be having a heart calf on Tuesday. Remember him in prayer. And just pray for your church family, as we still have many out and about vacationing and all sorts of things going on this summer. And thankful for your faithfulness and commend you for that. Nehemiah chapter 9. So in chapter 8, we had the children of Israel as they offered up and the word of God was read and there was repentance. And it was the beginning, if you would, of a revival. It was the beginning of it. Then we had the festival or the feast day there in the latter part of chapter 8, in which they fellowshiped together, helping with that fostering unity. As I told the pit crew tonight, our preachers in training, that, you know, we are stronger together. As I preached this morning, we're stronger together. The closely we are, more fitly framed together, the stronger we are. And a lot of that togetherness and unity is done and happens through fellowship, through fellowship. So tonight, I appreciate the 27th anniversary cake that's about to take place for me and my wife. But it's not just about, you know, getting together and celebrating 27 years. It's about the church fellowshipping together. Anytime the fellowship church fellowships together, it helps. And unifying the church gets us all on the same page, get to know each other. And so we'll do any excuse to have cake and punch. Any excuse. But honestly, they had the big festival. They had the big feast. All the Jews were there in Jerusalem, and they were unified together. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And because of that iron sharpening iron, we see the results of that in chapter 9, verse 1 says, now on the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths, and the earth was upon them. They just, in verse 17, the previous chapter, during the festival, during the feast day, there at the very end of the verse 17 in chapter 8, it says, and there was very great gladness. We went from very great gladness to here, where the children of Israel were assembled fasting with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel, verse 2, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day for 3 hours. And for 1/4 part of they confessed 3 hours and worshiped the Lord and their God. And this was, as you read this, it's a continual. They confessed 3 hours, they prayed 3 hours, they worshiped 3 hours, and they read the work of the law 3 hours, and on and on and on. It says there that they then stood up in the stairs of the Levites, Joshua and Benai, and it goes on to say, look at the last part of that verse, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord. Anyway, it comes into, look down in verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. It begins a prayer, is what it does. This is actually the longest prayer in the Old Testament. This is actually longer than the prayer of Solomon that we read a portion of this morning there in Chronicles. And here they confess. Here they thank God for His goodness. Here they recognize Him for who He is and what He is. Here they enact obedience and all these things. So, now they're going farther than just the semblance of change. Now we see real change taking place spiritually in the children of Israel's lives. Revival takes place. Two things. These are quotes from Alan Redpath. Evangelism is winning the unsaved. Revival has to do with the Christian. It is possible to have a measure of success in evangelism without ever having revival. But genuine revival in the church will lead to a mighty blessing in evangelism. So I had someone mention this morning about hoping somebody gets saved during the revival. I hope they do too. But the primary purpose of revival is not for the lost, it's for the saved. Thus the word revive. Revival, to revive us again. And so as we enter this week, and as we approach next Sunday, let's be reminded that we all need revival. And here in Nehemiah we see four principles, and you could probably find more than just the four if you read it. But here are four, at least four principles found as far as revival is concerned. After we pray, Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your blessings upon your word. Bless us now as we see these four principles of revival. May we apply them to our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one is found in verse 1 and 2. It says, now on the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children began. They assembled fasting and sackcloth, and earth was upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from strangers and so forth. First off, four principles of revival. Number one is a return to brokenness. This is going to remind me a lot of the message that Dave McCracken preached 5 or 6 years ago. And I know he even used some of the verses. But we need to return to brokenness. A tenderness of heart in which God can plant a seed. In which God can bless. Unless the ground is tender, unless the ground is soft, unless the ground is, you know, I'm going to use the word not hard. How is God going to bless? How is God going to plant the seed? We need to return to brokenness. They were here. They were feasting, gave way to fasting. I think about Psalm 51, verse 17. Remember David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he wrote this psalm as he was asking God for forgiveness. And he says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We need today a daily humbling of ourselves. Notice what I said, a daily humbling of ourselves. As we have a daily walk with God and we humble before Him every morning in our daily time, in our devotional time and in our prayer time, and we humble before Him, it keeps a tender heart in our life. To maintain a tender heart, we need to humble ourselves daily before the Lord. Would God plant His Spirit in hard soil? The answer is no. In other words, if we're going to witness the blessings of God, we must have a tender heart. A hard heart, hard soil, needs plowing. And how do we do that in our lives? I grew up spending a lot of summers on the farm up in Oklahoma, and disking and plowing and dusty and all those things. Not dusty is not a name. Dusty is what it became after you plowed and you disked. And little old Ford tractors, little old Massey Ferguson tractors, you know, not the big ones, the little ones. And, you know, that old hard red clay soil, as you disked it and as you plowed it and you disked it, and a lot of work. If you're going to keep your heart tender, if we're going to keep our heart tender, we must plow the soil. And that's absolutely through prayer and through Bible reading, through hearing the Word of God preached. Through singing, keeping our hearts tender before God. If we're to have revival, we must return to brokenness. We need a tender heart. We need a tender heart. Remember when you first got saved? I remember at 6 years old, going to my pastor's office, kneeling there and asking the Lord to be my Savior, accepting Christ as my Savior. I can remember how it felt afterwards when the burden was lifted, right? And Jesus came to indwell me. I remember how excited I was and how I wanted to tell everybody. Even at 6 years old, I told one of my cousins and tried to lead him to the Lord. And I mean, even at six, I can remember distinctly. I can remember exactly what went on in my own heart. Excitement. Tenderness. Remember that? That's how it should be every day. I'm talking about if you were saved 25 years ago, I was saved on March 12th, 1980. I know that because my mom wrote it in my Bible. We should feel the same today. We should have that tender heart. So many times we get amongst other Christians who are hard-hearted, and our hearts become hard as we knit with others around us. We need to be careful. There's a lot of Christians out there just trying to throw water on the fire of new Christians. I'll never forget, went to work for a pastor, and I worked for two, so you guys will have to decide which one. And I remember I was preaching one Sunday, and I got through, and the next on Monday, I just said, "Hey, how was the sermon?" He said, "Oh, you'll get over that excitement someday. You'll get over it." I may not scream as much as I used to, or whatever the case is, but I've never got over it. I never got over it. And we need to be careful in our own lives as Christians that we keep a tender heart, a heart that's yielded to His will, a heart that's in fellowship with God and man. Right? If you're going to have a tender heart, it doesn't just mean that you're right with God. You have to be right with your fellow man as well. A tender heart. God will bless. God will bless a tender heart. How's your heart tonight? We need to return to brokenness. Number two, there was a reflection upon God's goodness. I love this point. Really, the rest of the chapter, just almost the whole chapter, is a reflection upon God's goodness. Look with me, starting in verse 3. "And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord and their God 1/4 part of the day." Again, we know they worshipped. Look down at verse 6. "Then even thou, O Lord, alone, thou hast made the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the sea and all." No, we do not have time to read this whole chapter. But if you go through here, he expounds upon God's blessings of them being brought out of Egypt by God and being fed manna and being taken care of in the wilderness, and how God provided for them and how God dealt with them. God was good to them over and over and over again. A reflection of God's goodness to the children of Israel. We need a reflection of God's goodness. A reflect upon God's, taking time to meditate on Him. He almost sang it. I don't know why he left it out. We didn't sing "Count Your Blessings," did we? It was on the schedule though, wasn't it? No? Don't make me. Did I grab the wrong one? Oh, "Showers of Blessings." Almost. Count your blessings. When's the last time you counted your blessings? Many times, our hearts are not right because we have got our eyes downward instead of upward. We have. We've allowed Satan to discourage us, to put us in a funk, and we find ourselves discouraged and dismayed. We need to reflect on the goodness of God. Again, most of this chapter is a prayer, a confessing of praise and of sin and of failure. Let me say that again. A confessing of praise and sin and failures. God had blessed them in Egypt, and God had blessed them over and over again. And in spite of that, there's a repeated sin and failure. Remember that? God gave them manna in the wilderness, and they murmured and complained. And on and on throughout this Israel's history, we see that. Over and over again, God blessed them. God blessed them. Here the people were counting their blessings, verses 6 through 15. In verse 16, look there with me, it says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to" what? "Pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." He said, Israel, our fathers were proud and stiff-necked and complained and murmured. They weren't thinking about what all God had done for them. They weren't thinking about the goodness of God. You remember in the wilderness, they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Would to God we'd stayed in Egypt with the melons and the leeks and the onions. And he begins to name some stuff there that I necessarily wouldn't want to eat. That's a stable diet, you know what I'm saying? I don't mind it enhancing the taste of other stuff, but I'm just not in the habit of just picking up a big old onion and just eating it. I know some of you may do that. But it was an exaggeration by the Israelites in the wilderness. God had been so good to them. And yet, they murmured and complained. And what this is saying is, but in spite of His goodness, They were stubborn and proud. Yet God was merciful. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew their prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them, those judges, remember, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Nevertheless, even though they turned their back on you and turned their back on your laws, when they cried, you heard them. Look at verse 30. Yet many years did thou forbear them. Talking about God forbearing the children of Israel. Forbear, I love that word again. Remember, it means to put up with. God put up with them and testified against them by the Spirit in their prophets. In other words, God sent them prophets to testify against them. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. God in his mercy, God in his graciousness. Israel would turn their back on God. God would send them into captivity, or their enemies would oppress them. They would cry out to God and God would deliver them. Seven times that happened in the book of Judges. Seven times over that 300-year time frame in the book of Judges, Israel turned their back on God and the cycle continued. They would be put under oppression from the Philistines or whoever it was. They would cry to God. God would deliver them. They would turn their back on God. God would send their enemy to overthrow them. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. They would turn their back on God. God would send them their enemies to them. They would cry out to God. This has happened seven times over a 300-year period. But you see this all throughout the history of Israel. By the way, it's a reflection upon the Christian life. It is the Christian life. That is how our life goes. Hello? Right? What the Old Testament in story and in concrete teaches us spiritually how we are. And we are that same way. God's so good to us. And God blesses us. And in that blessing, we find ourselves becoming satisfied. And we find ourselves straying from God. God sends the Board of Education. God applies that. He chastens us. We turn back to God. We cry to Him. He hears us and forgives us. And this transpires and happens over and over and over and over again. What we need tonight is a reflection upon God's goodness. And how good He is to us. It takes time to do that, by the way. 3 hours they read the Word of God. 3 hours they prayed and worshiped. 3 hours with some heart searching. 3 hours in worship of God. When's the last time you really spent some time with God alone? Hasn't been too long ago that I actually took out a sheet of paper. Because I've asked people to do this when I've been counseling with them before. When they have been so despondent and discouraged, I said, hey, have you just ever taken out a piece of paper and wrote all the good stuff that's happened to your life on one side and then put on the other side what all the bad stuff is? Because if you're a Christian, the good far outweighs the bad. And sometimes, again, we just don't count our blessings. We can't see above the clouds, We got our head down. We're under our circumstances instead of on top of them. And the devil discourages us. Listen, we need to reflect upon God's goodness. We need to humble ourselves, yes, but we need to reflect upon the goodness of God and be reminded how good He's been to us. Just being born in the United States of America, maybe that would be first on your list. I had the opportunity to be born in a home and be raised in a Christian home Would to God I could be out there on the streets, you know, in drugs or whatever else. But I'm thankful God placed me where I was, where I was raised. I'm thankful for a good wife that God sent me at the age of 13. You believe that? She's put up with me that long. She's known me since I was 13 years old. Told my dad when I was 15 I was going to marry her. I'm going to marry that girl. At 17, or well, I guess we were both 16, I asked her to marry me. Got married, I was 18, she was 17. I don't recommend that for everybody, but for us it was the right thing. I'm thankful for a good wife. Thankful for my family. I mean, just on. Thankful for my church. 18 years you guys have been putting up with me. I love it. It's awesome. Again, and I could go to the bad side. The loss of, you know, two daughters. And I could go on and on and on and on the other side. But listen, the good far outweighs the bad. And I find myself many times dwelling on the bad instead of the good. If you want to have genuine revival in your life, maybe you are discouraged tonight. Maybe you should go home and make a list. Say, preacher, I think my bad would outweigh the good. No, not if you're doing the list right. It's impossible for your bad to outweigh the good. Come with me to Honduras. Come with me to the Dominican Republic. I tell you what, you'll... Teenagers, right? Those of you who've been on the mission trips with us? Raise your hand, those of you who've been on the mission trip. Right? Real high so I can see them. Come on, Cain. Good? Right? We count our blessings, shouldn't we? Dominican Republic, we should count our blessings. You know what? I can go to the convenience store. I got enough money in my pocket. I can go to the convenience store right now and buy a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream. The people in Honduras and Dominican Republic can't. That's on my good side right there. I'll write that down. I can buy Bluebell ice cream because the Bass Brothers bailed them out. Or one of the Bass Brothers did. Maybe we should all send him a thank you card. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, I had no idea what you're talking about, preacher. The good far outweighs the bad. We need to reflect upon the goodness of God. Number three, not only do we need, again, a return to brokenness, a reflection upon God's goodness, we need a recognition of our sinfulness. Every revival, every time we come to revival, we bring up this subject. Because it is appropriate as we approach revival that we recognize our sinfulness. In other words, I am not okay. I am not okay. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Look at verse 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. In other words, he's saying, listen, all those times in which we went into oppression, the times we went into captivity, all these times, God, you are a just God in all that you brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have what? Done wickedly. Just recognizing, hey, I am a sinner. I am sinful. I am undone. I am wrong, Lord. You are right. I deserve punishment. That's what he's saying. We deserve punishment. We deserve what we got. Because we didn't follow God's law. Because we didn't follow God's law. Because we didn't yield to him. Because we went after other gods. God, we deserved it. You're right. We're wrong. I'm thankful that God is a forgiving God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? He'll save anybody. But he also will forgive us as Christians our sins. The only sin he will not forgive is the one you do not confess. There has to be a price paid for revival. If you're going to experience revival in your life, or the church is going to experience revival, there's a price that has to be paid. And that is a recognition of sin in one's life. Maybe tonight you're in that sinful state. Maybe 20 years you've covered something up in your life. God knows it. God sees in the dark. God knows your heart. Maybe there's an ought against a brother or sister. Maybe you've been untruthful or prideful, whatever the case is. All of us have sin in our life. As I was reading and studying for the message, I came across in Alan Redpath's book, which, by the way, is very good on this, on the book of Nehemiah. He was a pastor for many years, wrote several different commentaries. Here, he and I didn't write down everything he wrote, but he had a self-examination that he went through at least once a year. He would go through this list, or even more often than that, and on two subjects. One, his relationships, and two, his devotion to God. And he would ask questions, and I did not write all of them down, but just think about a few of these. He said, concerning my relationships, am I an honest person? Am I honest? Am I reliable? Am I trustworthy? Am I jealous? Am I irritable? Hello? Am I touchy? He didn't mean touchy, like touch somebody. He means, are you touchy? Are there, or is there anyone I fear or dislike or resent or criticize? Self-examination. Is there sin in my life? Is there something I'm harboring in my own life against someone else? Again, am I jealous? Am I trustworthy? Am I reliable? Am I an honest person? Do I think too highly of myself? Do I put myself across as thinking too much of myself? Am I a hypocrite? And all of us to a certain degree are, right? But again, each one of these. And then he speaks about his devotion to God. He says, do I go to bed in time and get up in time to have devotions with God? Do I enjoy my morning with God? See, it's one thing to get up and spend time with God, but do you enjoy it? Do I enjoy my prayer time with the Lord? When was the last time I gave the gospel to somebody? See, preacher, you're saying it's a sin if I'm not a witness? Yeah. Yeah. He said for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't just put that off on your missionary. You can give in the plate all you want, but it doesn't shirk your responsibility to win your next door neighbor to the Lord. When's the last time I gave the gospel to somebody? Am I a slave to books or reading? Am I a slave to social media? Now, he didn't say that. I put that one in there. He wasn't around. Social media began. Am I a slave to TV or friends or work? Or how do I spend my spare time? Am I managing my time and being a good steward of the time God has given me? In other words, is my relationship with my fellow man where it should be? Am I honest and trustworthy? And am I touchy or jealous? Or do I fear someone? Or do I fear something? Am I spending time with the Lord? Do I enjoy my time with the Lord? Have I told somebody about Jesus lately? Have I handed somebody a tract lately? How am I spending my extra time? Maybe I'm a slave to work, or maybe I'm a slave to social media, or maybe I'm a slave to my hobby, or whatever it may be. I need to recognize the sin in my life in order to have revival. And lastly, number four, in order to experience revival, we need a renewal of obedience. And these are, again, if you've been around long, that's a normal one too, that we normally bring up during times of revival. But we need a revival of obedience in home life, in social life, and in church life, a renewal of obedience. Look at verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal it unto you. Look at chapter 10, verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, and the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests, the ministers, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of God. I just think when it comes back down to this, and there's some more verses. Look at chapter 10, verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for their sons. You just see in this chapter 9 and chapter 10, a renewal of obedience. They made an oath to God to keep his law. They made an oath not to give their daughters to the people around them, to the other nations around them. Their law said they could not, you could not marry outside of the Jewish family. There were 12 tribes. You could marry within those 12 tribes, but you could not give your daughters to the Philistines or someone else. They had to be within that. So they made an oath to keep God's law. I think we see there to keep God's law in the home, in the home life. Let me tell you, all of us, including myself, need a renewal and obedience in the home. Having that devotional time with your spouse and with your kids. This is an area that I constantly have to re-up. You young couples, keep it up. Get up in the morning, have a devotional time with your kids. It'll change their life. My brother will testify, if he was here, that one of the main reasons why I believe that my brother and I were both called in the ministry is because in the home, my dad practiced what he preached. And one of those areas was having devotional time with the kids. Now, a lot of times he didn't do it during the summer, but during the school year, during those times, we got up in the morning before school, we had devotional time. It meant so much to me as a kid, especially as an adult. In our home, growing up, I can remember my dad taking all the rock and roll music that was in the home. This is sometimes very early on. Maybe I was 6 or 7. I don't remember. There was a revival that took place, and he talked with the pastor. He said last Sunday morning, he got saved and got into church when he was 26. And he took all those records, all those Elvis records, all that stuff, and threw it in a barrel and burned all of them. And from that time forward, I don't personally remember ever hearing anything inside the home that was not Christian music. We need a renewal of obedience in the home. Parents, we need that. You want revival? Have a family altar. We see here restorative separation. It said they, again, were separating their families from those outside foreign influences. And we need a renewal of obedience when it comes to separation. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but come out from the world, be separate, saith the Lord. Christians, we ought to be different. We ought to be different. We ought to follow in the steps of Jesus, do what He would do. Restored faithfulness we see here in giving. We saw that there in chapter 10 and verse 30. There was a renewed faithfulness to the house of God in giving and in serving and in attendance. He preached to them. Everybody needs to get back to the house of God. I commend you for being here on a Sunday night, but we need to be faithful to the house of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God will bless that. God will bless that. I'm hurrying along. We need 4 principles. A return to brokenness. A reflection upon God's goodness. A recognition of our sinfulness. And a renewal of obedience. Yielding to Him and His Word. Revival costs something. It costs something. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? We need to return to brokenness. Are you humble before God? Are you tender-hearted today? Are you tender-hearted? Are you broken? Are you obedient? Are you faithful? All those things. Let's all stand. Hymn 65, Near the Cross. I hope tonight maybe you take the opportunity to come to the altar and pray. Lord, there are some things in my life. Bring those before Him. Maybe tonight it's a renewal of your daily walk with the Lord, whatever it may be. Won't you do that before the revival meeting next Sunday and prepare your heart for revival? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we've had. We thank You for this prayer. What a wonderful prayer it is. And I pray, God, that each of us would humble ourselves before You. Each of us would recognize the sin that's in our life and we would yield to You and to Your will. Lord, may there be a renewal in obedience. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.